Today we are going to still be in the letter of Philippians, Paul's letters to the Philippians in chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 25, go to verse 30. If you want to stand, we'll read the Word of God. Yet I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. It took me a while to learn that. My brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was in distress because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for their work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It's yours, Pastor.
Well, thank you, Bruce. I was reading a devotional a few months back, and it was well done, and I thought that I would share the devotional with you. It's a quiz. So you don't have to answer the question by raising your hand or anything, but you can silently take the quiz. How's that sound? Here we go. Who taught Martin Luther his theology and inspired his translation of the New Testament? It's an easy one, huh? Who visited with Dwight L. Moody at a shoe store and spoke to him about Christ? Who was the wife of Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Who was the elderly woman who prayed faithfully for Billy Graham for over 20 years? They're getting easier, aren't they? Who helped Charles Wesley get underway as a composer of hymns? Who were the parents of the godly and gifted prophet Daniel? How'd you do?
Terrible.
Okay. We have an honest soul out there. Yeah, we might say, okay, that's just trivia. But maybe we should stop and think for a moment. If those people had not done what they did, unknown people, we could call them a bunch of nobodies. Church history would not be what it was, and there would be innumerable people who would not have been influenced for the kingdom of heaven. Nobody is a nobody when it comes to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody is a nobody when it comes to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Which raises the question, how can we become more effective servants? What are some things that we can do? What are some qualities we might have that would help us to serve others and thereby serve the Lord better? Well, in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 25, Paul concludes the thoughts about how to be a quality, effective servant. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. As we've been going through Philippians 2, It's been all about unity, and the key to unity is humility. And Paul gives examples of humble service, first the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week we saw himself and Timothy as being the examples of humble service. And this week, Epaphroditus. Last week we looked more at things to do. This week will be more like attitudes behind effective service. With that as a background, let's look at Philippians 2, verse 25. And the first verse is kind of a little bit of background information. So let's look at that before we go to the first quality. Verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Paul had just said in verse 23 that he hopes to send Timothy to the church at Philippi as soon as he gets news on whether he was going to live or not, guilty or innocent. And then he said, shortly after that, I plan to come. So I'm going to send my best. I'm going to send Timothy, and then I'm going to come. But I felt it was necessary, strong word, obligation. Before I send Timothy or before I come, I needed to send to you Epaphroditus, even though I'm going to send the incredibly capable Timothy shortly. And Epaphroditus is my brother. He's a brother in the Lord, definitively saved from his sins. He's a fellow worker. He's somebody who is involved in serving Christ with Paul. He's a fellow soldier. If you get somebody who knows and loves the Lord and is serving the Lord, Satan won't like that, and you better be a soldier for Jesus. And that's Epaphroditus. He's a quality guy. And then Paul mentions that he also is your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. A messenger, Philippians 4 tells us that he was the church of Philippi's messenger in terms of sending a large gift of money to Paul from the church at Philippi. And he was also sent by the church of Philippi to minister to Paul's need. Whatever need Paul had, he was to meet that need. Food, clothing, companionship. He was to be the hands and feet of the church at Philippi. And Paul says, it's necessary for me to send him. I need to send him before I send Timothy and before I myself come to you, Lord willing. Now, that is the background. Let's look at the first quality. Epaphroditus shows us that a quality servant is concerned about the concern of others. Is concerned about the concern of others. Verse 26. And here's why I need to send him. I must send him. Since he was longing for you all, and he was distressed because you heard that he was sick. He was longing for you all. Now, the word longing, a deep yearning. It's the same word used in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Have a yearning for it, a deep longing for God's word. He was longing for you with that kind of longing and desire. And he was also distressed. The word distress is only used two other times in the New Testament in parallel passages describing Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane with the distress and anguish of soul that our Lord suffered with. So Epaphroditus was longing to see you, and he was deeply troubled. He was distressed. And he wanted to relieve you of your concern for him, because you had heard that he was sick. So Epaphroditus, by the way, he makes an 800-mile trip by foot, which would be the equivalent of walking from New York City to Chicago. It would have taken a month. And so he made that trip by foot. And because of the lengthy trip and the demanding service that he had for the Apostle Paul, he was sick. He got sick. And they heard about the sickness, and they became deeply concerned. And when Epaphroditus got well and he heard that they were concerned, he says, I need to go back to Philippi so I can relieve them of their concern for me. He was concerned about their concern. Right? We might say that he was worried about their worries. And I thought about that yesterday. I said, maybe that's not the best word, because to worry is not a good thing, right? Worrying is not good. We're not trusting God. we're taking upon ourselves something that we shouldn't. I think a more appropriate phrase, if you're taking notes there and you're filling in the blanks, he wanted to alleviate their worries. He wanted to alleviate their worries. So he was ready to go back 800 miles by foot and say, see, look, I'm okay. I'm all right. Don't worry about me. So he alleviates their worries. Now, this is a classic example of rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's turn to a few verses to reinforce this idea of being concerned about the concerns of others. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. Paul's listing all the things that he's gone through as an apostle. He says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? If you're struggling, I feel your struggle. Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If somebody's been caused to stumble spiritually, it gets to me. It affects me. He's concerned. He was concerned, deep concern for all the people and all the churches. In Ephesians chapter 3, notice what Paul writes in verse 13. Again, he's writing from the house arrest situation that he's in Philippi. He writes Ephesians a little bit before Philippians. And he says in verse 13 of Ephesians 3, therefore I ask you that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So I don't want you to become disheartened by my tribulations, by my difficulties, by me being imprisoned. And apparently the church at Ephesus was saying, hey, if that could happen to a good guy like the Apostle Paul, my goodness, what's going to happen to us? If God would permit that. And he's saying, don't think that way about me and my tribulations. I told you when I visited you a few years back that tribulations await me wherever I go. It's part of my lot in life as an apostle. I'm concerned about you being concerned about me, is what he is saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you just see that this is part of who Paul was and part of who Epaphroditus was. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. Speaking of the body of Christ, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We're part of the same body. We have the same life of Christ pulsating through us, the same gift of eternal life, the same indwelling Holy Spirit. If something good happens to one of us, it happened to us. Rejoice. If something bad happens, it happens to us. And so Paul says, Epaphroditus is concerned about your concern, so I'm going to send him back so he can alleviate your worries. And I might add, as I was thinking about it, this is supernatural. Especially when we have concerns of our own, to be concerned about the concern of others, that's not natural. I was reminded that years ago, I was doing my thing, preaching, teaching, doing my normal Sunday stuff a number of years ago, and I had a sore throat and had a cold, and I just kind of did my best, you know. I thought, I'll feel better tomorrow. Well, I was dead wrong. The next day, I still had my cold and sore throat, and then I had a high fever, and I had the shakes, and my bones were aching, and you know what that is like. It's just an awful place to be. So I got two pillows, and this is back in Pennsylvania. I got two pillows, and I laid on the floor on the two pillows, and I did not move for 3.5 or 4 hours. I was there on that floor. And it must have been a day off school because it was a Monday, and the kids were there, and some of our kids had some of their kids over to play. And after I'd been on the floor a couple hours, all of a sudden, one of the little kids, Joey's friend, he got one of the pillows and he ripped it off from my head. Boom. And I woke up and I looked at him and I said, hey. And he said, That's my pillow. I want to play with Joey. And I thought to myself, you little twerp. You little twerp is exactly the words that ran through my brain. There was no time to think. There was no time to be filled with the Spirit. There was no time to try to put myself in the little guy's shoes. You little twerp is what I thought. It's supernatural to really be concerned about the concern of others, especially when we have our own genuine concerns. But that triggers service, does it not? We're concerned about the concern of others. A second quality, effective service, concerned about the concern of others. We're cognizant or aware of the compassion of God. We're cognizant or aware of the compassion of God. Verse 27. Paul says, for indeed he was sick almost unto death. You had a good reason to be concerned. He almost died. He almost died. But God had mercy on him. God was merciful to Epaphroditus. When we see God's mercy and compassion in the life of another person, it tends to make us more compassionate towards people. It melts our heart. It softens our heart. And Paul could not help but see the compassion and mercy of God in the life of Epaphroditus. Anytime we are healed of anything, it's the good hand of God. In Exodus chapter 15, for instance, verse 26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and you do what is right in his sight, and you give ear to his commandments, and you keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals you. In 2 Kings chapter 20, Hezekiah has gotten the news that needs to put his house in order because he is about to pass away. He is about to die. Verse 1 of chapter 20, 2 Kings, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall. He prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I've walked before you in truth. I've walked before you with a loyal heart. I've done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. Surely I will heal you. In Psalm 41, it's just good to know where healing comes from every time we or someone else is healed. Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in a time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. So if we're on the bed of illness, or we're on the floor with two pillows, and the Lord heals us, the Lord heals us. And when it comes to how long we live, David wrote in Psalm 31, verse 15, my time are in your hands. My time is in your hands. In him we live and move and have our very being. Acts 17, 28 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities, and he heals all your diseases. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 3. There's a lot more, but let me just give you one more. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. How often do we need the compassion and mercy of God? Just every morning. Every day. And so when Paul sees Epaphroditus and God raises him, he says, I see the mercy and compassion of God in raising him and healing him. And then he said this interesting thing here. He says in verse 27, God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He said, you know, God was not only merciful to Epaphroditus, he was merciful to me when he raised Epaphroditus and he healed him. When we see the mercy of God on others, that makes our hearts soft and tender. When we experience the mercy of God in our own lives, ourselves, it makes us even more humble and tender. Paul is saying, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul says, I don't think I could have taken my good brother and Lord dying right now. I don't think I could take it. After all I've been through, and he's been through a lot. Imprisonment for 4 years, tired, weary, adversaries, falsely accusing him. He said, I don't think I could have taken Epaphroditus. God had mercy not only on him, he had mercy upon me too. And the Lord doesn't give us more than we can what? More than we can bear. And so when we experience the mercy and the compassion of God, and somebody close to us experiences the mercy and compassion of God, it makes us more sensitive. It makes us more tender. It makes us less judgmental. And we have the heart attitude of a servant, being cognizant of the compassion of God melts our hearts, and that's a good thing. So qualities of an effective servant, being concerned about the concerns of others, that drives us towards service. Being cognizant or aware of the compassion of God, that melts our hearts when we see him merciful to others and merciful and compassionate to ourselves. Then we want to be merciful and compassionate as well. Third quality is we are concerned about the treatment of other people, how other people are being treated. Verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. I want you to receive him in the Lord. That means receive him as a brother in the Lord, because that's what he is. Here's what I think happened. They send Epaphroditus to help Paul, and they're expecting him to be there for a year or until it's all done with Paul. He's either set free or he gets the guillotine. Stay there with Paul until the time is done. But here he is returning before the time is done. It would be like us sending out a missionary and we think we're going to send them out for 3 years and they come back after 4 months. And we're thinking, did he flake out on us? Did Epaphroditus flake out? He's coming back, and Paul, no verdict on Paul yet. Receive him in the Lord. Receive him as a brother with all gladness, with joy. He's a good brother in the Lord. He hasn't done anything wrong by coming back earlier than anticipated. In Romans chapter 16, verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church of Centria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. Receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. And assist her in whatever business she has need of. And indeed, she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Treat her as she is, a good part of the family of God. Do the same thing with Epaphroditus. He's not going AWOL. Trust me. Treat him right. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Give him the proper respect that is due him. Why? Listen to what Paul says. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death. He almost died to do what you commissioned him to do. It almost cost him his life. That 800-mile trip and doing whatever I wanted him to do and serving me in any capacity, it almost killed him. He hazarded, he risked his life. Don't worry that he came back a little bit early. My goodness. Give him the proper respect. He deserves it. Not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. You folks couldn't help me with this 800-mile differential. And he was kind of your hands and your feet and the lifeline from the Church of Philippi to me at Rome. Treat him properly. Receive him as a brother. Treat him with respect. Hold him in high esteem. It's easy to not do that because he didn't do what we expected. Oh my goodness, he didn't do what we expected. That's okay. He had a real good reason not to do what you expected. He's coming back because he's concerned about your concern for him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. This is a great verse. Honor all people. Why? Well, because everybody is created in the image of God, has an eternal soul. Give them respect. Honor all people, especially love the brotherhood. Love the people of God in a unique and special way. They're the part of the family God. Fear God, of course, and honor the King. Even if he or she is not your favorite person. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have the same idea here of giving honor to someone like Epaphroditus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. You need to honor Epaphroditus very highly in love for the work that he has done in your behalf and in mine. He's earned it, even if he came back a little bit early. Well, those are some of the attitudes behind the heart of a servant. Concerned about the concern of others. Cognizant or aware of the compassion of God towards others and ourselves. We're concerned that other people are being treated properly. That's the heart of someone who effectively serves God by serving others. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these wonderful examples in Philippians 2. And Father, we probably can't hear too much about being humble, about being a servant, about considering other people to be more important than ourselves. Cuts against the grain of our flesh, our self-centeredness. And so, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work in us so that we more and more naturally, more and more frequently have these qualities. Thank you, Lord God, for dear folks here who love you, who love one another, who are humble, who serve. And we pray, Father, that it would continue, that it might abound yet more and more. And we don't take it for granted, the unity that we enjoy, Father. We see it as coming from your good hand. Help us to have the humility of Christ, the humility of Paul, the humility of Timothy, the humility of Epaphroditus. For in doing so, Lord God, we can live in such a way and cooperate in such a way that we bring honor to you and make life sweet for one another. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.